Matthew 16, verses 16 to 18. Let me read those three verses again, which will be our focus this evening. Simon Peter, in response to the question that our Lord Jesus put to the disciples, replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then particularly look at verse 18 with me this evening. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And as this morning, I want this evening to ask the question, not what you or I resolve to do in this new year, not even what you or I resolve to do for God in this new year, but what God resolves to do for his people. It's the Lord Jesus who says to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want us to think about these words tonight as a spur for us as we come to a week of focused prayer, beginning on Wednesday night, continuing on Friday, and then again on Sunday, and indeed to guide our praying throughout this new year of 2017. Now, just briefly, many of you may be aware that this verse, Matthew 16, verse 18, is one of the more controversial verses in the whole Bible. It's been used to back up the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that on this occasion, what our Lord Jesus was doing was appointing Peter as the first of a line of popes, and that Peter was being given personally some kind of unique apostolic authority, and that others would follow him in an unbroken line. Now, I don't want to get drawn onto that question really this evening at all, although I do want to look briefly at what this meant in terms of the life and the ministry and the experiences of Simon Peter. What is the significance of this verse as far as Peter is concerned? Well, notice that here in verse 18, here it is in verses 17 and 18, that Jesus formally gives Simon a new name, which is Peter. It's quite clear from all the gospel accounts that this particular man, this disciple, this fisherman, was called Simon. Simon was his name. Simon he was known as. Simon his parents called him. His father, John, named him Simon. It is Jesus who changes his name to Peter. Why? Well, name changes in the Bible are usually very, very significant. Abram is renamed Abraham. Jacob is renamed Israel. And when God gives someone a new name, he does so because God is revealing something new and wonderful about himself and about the person who has put his faith in God, whose name is being changed. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. That is what Abraham's name means. From now on, you'll have a new name because I'm revealing to you something new about my purposes for you, something new about me that you will understand, Abraham, Abraham. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And so it is with Peter. Why is Simon renamed Peter? Well, the context tells us everything. Jesus wants to know who people think he is. And the disciples give their various answers: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And he then says to them, wait a moment though, there's an even more important question. Who do you say that I am? And it's Simon Peter who stands up and says boldly and clearly and zealously, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And what our Lord Jesus Christ does is this. He says to Simon Peter, listen, no one told you this. Your friend didn't tell you. Your brother didn't tell you. Your wife didn't tell you. The Lord told you. Heaven revealed this to you. This is by revelation. This is a confession of faith. And on account of this, Simon, you will no longer be Simon, son of John. You are now Peter, because you have made this rock-like confession. And that's why Jesus in this passage speaks about Peter and about the rock. On the rock of what you have said, Peter, confessing me as Son of God, as Christ, as Lord, I will build the church upon that confession. And understand this, Simon, Peter. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church that I'm building. And the life of Peter, which follows, is itself an unfolding fulfillment of this promise of Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Fulfillment number one could be seen on the day of Pentecost, when the church of the glorified Jesus Christ is being dramatically opened to all the nations who had once been in darkness, the gathering of people from different places, the speaking of tongues, the revelation of power from heaven. And there in the midst of it all, Peter the apostle, boldly confessing and preaching what? That Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. Upon that rock of the confession of Jesus is the church built. And then we can go on in Acts and we can see the progress and the protection of the young church in all her early struggles, as recorded in the book of Acts. Pentecost is barely over when persecution begins. The Jewish leaders persecute the church. Then there are internal difficulties with false disciples like Ananias and Sapphira coming into the church. Then there are disputes between believers. The church seems to be struggling, you might say. But there at the center is bold confessing Peter, holding firm to the truth as it is in Jesus. And then it carries on. We can see the subsequent personal history of Peter. Peter, you remember, is imprisoned, but he's released. He faces suffering and death, but he resists the devil and urges others to do the same. We could see that in the life of Simon Peter, these words of Jesus became a fulfilled reality. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Peter, you will see that you are at the center of this in your own life. But I want us this evening for a short time to see how these words of Jesus are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled today. In our very eyes, in front of our very eyes. How? Three ways. These words of Jesus are fulfilled in the whole world. In the whole world. Think about the worldwide progress of the gospel. Now, what does our Lord Jesus mean when he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? What picture comes into your mind? Where's the action? Where's the energy? Where's the movement? What's moving and what's standing still in all this? Maybe some of us are inclined to read verse 18 and we somehow imagine that the gates of hell are on the move and hell is advancing and hell is somehow advancing and trying to subdue and to crush the church. But that's not the image that the Lord Jesus is using in this verse. It is not that evil is the aggressor and that evil is advancing and that the church is passively trying to resist. It's the other way around. The energy, the dynamism, the activism is all with the church that the Lord Jesus is building. In this image, hell is shown to be a fortress. The power of Satan and of evil is like a castle, like a citadel, with gates. And it's a kingdom of evil. But it cannot withstand the progress of the gospel. Now we need to see that. We need to grasp that understanding. Are we in danger of seeing the church of Jesus Christ as always being on the defensive, as inclined to cower and to sit still and to huddle together in fear and to look at each other in, almost at times, in despair, as if to say, well, of course, we can't do very much, but we can pray that evil might be resisted in some way. Whereas Jesus says, I'm building my church. The gates of hell won't be able to prevail against the onrush of the progress of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're far too passive. We're far too pessimistic. We're far too quiet, as it were, about things. We're not nearly zealous enough. An earlier generation of Christians across different denominations would speak quite without any shame or embarrassment about the church militant and then the church triumphant. How often have you heard that in a prayer meeting or in a discussion? That the church of Jesus Christ is the church militant, the church that fights. I don't mean it fights with the weapons of the world, but it fights with spiritual weapons. Paul, the apostle, says to the Colossians, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. That is the prayerful gospel vision and expectation, brothers and sisters of Grove Chapel, that you and I need to carry with us into this new year. We're on the winning side. We're on the offensive side. We're on the attacking side. I mean all these things, of course, in a spiritual sense. Let me give a few quotes from the website of Elam Ministries, which is dedicated to the growth of the church in Iran. We hear a lot about Iran, don't we, in the news? The nuclear deal with Iran, the allies between the alliance between Iran and Syria and all the rest of it, a lot about Iranian politics, Iranian technology, Iranian nuclear capacity. Well, what about the gospel in Iran? Let me read from Elam Ministries' website. More than 1 million scriptures have been distributed to Iranians since 2003. And may I add, received willingly and hungrily. Believers are involved in regular evangelism, and all report a common experience. Almost all receive the scriptures with joy. Wonderful. The kingdom of God is advancing, you see. The church is being built. Then it says, people from all segments of society are now following Christ. Former hardline Islamic mullahs and drug addicts worship Jesus together. There are highly educated people, university professors and lawyers, as well as working class people, such as taxi drivers and street vendors, in the church. There are old and young, men and women, city people and nomads, because Jesus Christ today is building his church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against that irresistible force of the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? That's in the world. It's happening in Iran. It's happening in many other nations. It's happening in South America. It's happening in China. You know more about it than I do, many of you. Things that are going on in many parts of the world. Praise God, these things are happening. That's in the world, you say. What about here at home? Well, let me come to that now. My second point. In Camberwell. The kingdom of God growing in Camberwell. What do you mean? Well, let's think about the future progress of the gospel among us for a few moments. Grove Chapel is fast approaching its centenary. Its bicentenary, I should say. On December the 28th, 1818, a man called Joseph Irons agreed to become the first pastor of the church that would become Grove Chapel. The following year, 1819, on March the 15th, the foundation stone of this building was laid. On July the 20th, 4 months later of that same year, this building was formally opened. For 198 years, there has been an unbroken testimony of God's grace of the gospel of Jesus in Camberwell Grove. There have been ebbs and there have been flows. There have been times when the church has been filled to the gallery. Other times it's been sparsely filled, not filled at all. But God's faithfulness to this church has been proved. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they've been fulfilled and are being fulfilled right here in this place. How do you feel about that now? 2017 has just started. And the environment around us may seem less promising and more unfriendly than at any time since 1819. There are those who say that we live in times which are hostile towards the gospel. They're right. There's militant atheism. There's even more militant Islam. There's persecution of Christians in forms both subtle and unsubtle taking place in this country, and I'm sure in Camberwell itself. But there's also something else that we perhaps notice which wearies us. Let me be very honest with you. Isn't there a great deal of indifference? Oh, people don't care. People don't want to know. People don't want to come. Some of us have been out on the streets, we've knocked on the doors, and we find a great deal of indifference. And then we have people coming in from time to time on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening, and we come, they come, and we're so encouraged to see them. We really rejoice when they come, don't we? Why do we rejoice so much? Well, because we know that the ground seems very hard. And the labor of praying and the labor of witnessing seems very demanding. Listen, why is it so hard? Why is it so demanding? Did Jesus ever say it would be anything different to that? The gates of hell are still there, you know. The power of the evil one still keeps people under lock and key. The lock and key of ignorance, indifference, and apathy. Just as much as the lock and the key of violent opposition. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 21, speaking about Satan, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. And there is a description of unbelievers here and everywhere. They are kept chained and imprisoned by the prince of hell. That's why people don't believe. That's why people are indifferent. That's why people are unmoved. Oh, they think they're safe. They think they're at peace. They're minding their own business and they think they're all right and they're carrying on with life and they're not perturbed by people that tell them that their souls are in danger. They're just getting on with their own business. But then what does Jesus say? When one stronger than he attacks him. When someone stronger than this prince attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. In other words, Jesus speaks about an offensive, invasive action of the gospel. Jesus speaks about the assault upon the dark stronghold of Satan. Jesus speaks about prisoners being released, about souls being made alive. You can take the example of the Philippian jailer in a very literal sense, in a different way to what you might expect. A jailer in a prison, not a prisoner, but he was a prisoner, wasn't he? Because until Paul and Silas were there, he never thought about the Lord, he never thought about Jesus, he never thought about his own soul. But there came a day when something tremendous happened in that jail. When these two prisoners were singing hymns to God in the middle of the night, in the innermost cell, with their feet in the stocks, chained there. And they sang, and they prayed, and they praised, until a mighty earthquake came. And the prisoners were set free. And the greatest prisoner set free was the prison officer himself, wasn't he? He comes running to Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, you and all your household, and you will be saved." Now I want to ask you a question. Are we so passive and so pessimistic and so lacking in faith that we dare not ask the Lord to do things like that in our own midst today? I mean exactly that. To shake the walls of the prison and to say to the prisoners, "Come out, loose your chains, come out and believe, be free, come to Jesus Christ." When Jesus says to Simon Peter, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," are we not merely warranted but commanded to pray that this will happen here? That prisoners come to their senses? That men and women and young people realize that there is a God before whom they stand and they must turn and repent and be saved, and that the Lord is able to do these things? In Camberwell Grove in 2017, remember that vision of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Where is he? Is he far away? Is he up in heaven? Is he floating on a cloud? No, he's not. He's walking among the seven golden lampstands. What's he doing there? He's walking among his churches. Not just the church in a kind of universal worldwide sense, but the church in a very much a congregational local sense. My point is this: Jesus Christ the Lord has a powerful, potent, personal interest in Grove Chapel, in the progress of the gospel in Grove Chapel. On Sundays, on Tuesdays, on Wednesdays, on Thursdays, on Fridays, on Saturdays, and on Mondays too, when you're in your workplace, in your home, on the phone, in the street, wherever you are, the progress of the gospel. Jesus is concerned for the extension and the building of his church right here, through you and through me. And he wants us to conquer, to prevail. The watching, loving, tender eyes of the Lord Jesus are upon this church. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Brothers and sisters, let us not give up meeting together and encouraging one another. May the Lord deliver us from a spirit of indifference, for that is a sure way to lose all missionary zeal and power, when we become indifferent, when we become like the world in its indifference. Finally, Jesus is building his church in you and in me. Let me think briefly about the progress of the gospel in you and in me. I used the language earlier on of the church militant and the church triumphant. And maybe you thought to yourself, oh, come on, Paul, that all sounds over the top, unrealistically triumphalist. There's nothing triumphant about me, about anyone here. We're not a battleship. We're a hospital ship. We're the walking wounded. Some of us don't feel we have the strength even to be the walking wounded. We're the lying down wounded. And that's maybe how we feel and how we are. But this is the great thing about being a Christian, isn't it? Your own and my own very real evident weaknesses and failures and even sins coexist alongside the great promises of God. In fact, our weaknesses demonstrate God's power and strength all the more. We have this treasure in jars of clay. The weakness of the individual Christian believer demonstrates the contrasting strength of God. We're jars of clay, common, brittle, undistinguished, broken, cracked, dusty. But in us there's a treasure that is brilliant and beautiful and powerful and life-changing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you or I were strong in ourselves, then people might think that there was something about us that was special. There isn't. It's all of him. I read a little post just this week from on Facebook, good old Facebook, by a chap called Phil Hill, pastoral dean of Union Theological Seminary, Union School of Theology. And he wrote this very simple post, which I liked and shared, I think. Phil Hill says, some people hold the Christian faith. I find that it holds me, despite my inconsistencies and questions. Some people hold the Christian faith. I find that it holds me, despite my inconsistencies and questions. There's a very honest post from a very honest Christian man. Isn't that your testimony as well as his? We got to the end of 2016, another year of being a Christian, and we look back over our inconsistencies. We've not been nearly as faithful in our Christian commitment and witness as we wish we had been. We hope that our inconsistencies won't cause our fellow believers to stumble. We pray that God will graciously pardon us and overrule us in our inconsistencies. And yes, we have questions as well, don't we? Like Job had questions, unanswered and maybe unanswerable questions. We don't know why God allowed some things to happen to us. We wish things had turned out differently for us, and why didn't they? And then maybe some of us have those questions we hardly dare to ask. Am I really a Christian? Can I ever be a Christian? Is it really all worth it? Wouldn't life be more comfortable if I forgot all about it and lived as an unbeliever? Just let it all hang out and forget all this Christian business. Is it all true? Can I believe the gospel? Is there really a God who exists and can forgive me? And we find ourselves sometimes asking those questions, don't we, some of us? But what do you find? What do I find? I'll tell you what I find. I find, like Phil Hill, that I am being held by God far more firmly and strongly than I hold him. This year, 2017, is a Sabbath year. What do I mean by that? It both begins and ends on a Lord's Day. A year with 53 Sundays. The last such year was 2006. The next such year will be 2023. A year with 53 Sundays. One at the beginning, one at the very end. And by God's grace, I'm here preaching, and you're here believing the gospel of God on this first Sunday of 2017. On Sunday, the 31st of December, 2017, by God's grace, I will still be here. And so will you. And you'll be listening. And you'll be believing. Because despite your inconsistencies and despite your questions, God is holding you for another year. Because here is the proof of what our Lord Jesus Christ says. I will build my church. Really, Jesus, did you know about Britain in 2017? How amoral it was, how relativistic it was, how secular it was going to be, how few there would be who would be supporting the Christian faith at all, how unfashionable it would be, how dangerous it would be in other countries. Did you know, Jesus, about secularism? Did you know, Jesus, about atheism? Did you know, Jesus, that there would be militant Islam raging through the world in 2017 and in the years before and afterwards? Did you know that when you said you would build your church? Oh, yes, says Jesus, I know that. I know all my people. I know what I'm doing. I know that I'm building my church, and despite whatever the enemy may say he's going to do to destroy that church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the building of the church of Jesus Christ. No. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm confident of this. I'm sure of this. I know this is going to happen. Let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Last words of Romans 8, aren't they wonderful words? Let me say them as I finish. Words that we can maybe think about this week. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, it's the same language of the church being built and the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. It's military language. Weak, frail, feeble, you are and I am. Of course we are. The church militant, the church triumphant, we are because God is with us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, the whole jolly lot of them, none of them, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah, brother. Let's pray together.